So ek het alweer vergeet. So as I'm starting to talk, will you get your offering ready? The ushers are just going to send the sakkie. We can multitask, nee. Moes nou nie so moeilik nie, maar get your offering ready and they're just going to send the little bag around and you can pop it in there. God, thank you for provision. Thank you, Lord, for our jobs and the economy, and that it's ultimately in your hand. We glorify you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So Alida and myself have this, I don't want to say it's a momentous task, but we're going to try and bring a little bit of a relay of loss, or we don't even know how it's going to work out. We're going to try and preach together. It's like finish one another's sentences. Yeah, I know. Yeah, we'll see where it goes. So I think that I've got so many things on my heart. So this is kom ek saam met haar met preek, because she's got to shush me sometimes. The one thing that I just want to bring out today is that I just want us to make sure and tell one another as a church, as individuals, whatever, we are not running after a revival. We are running after Christ. We are seeking Jesus. We are seeking his kingdom. And I don't know if there's anyone here that is part of a generation that has experienced a revival. And I'm talking not about a personal revival, because I believe each one of us very often experiences personal revivals. I'm talking about the big stuff that we read about, that whole towns and regions change, that people fall under the Spirit of God, under his conviction, and they just start sporadically repenting of their sins and their lifestyles, of businesses that changes. Anyone like that, that have experienced something like that? Het jy? 1998. My goodness. How old were you then? 18. Was it like in church or... Sure. Amen. I told somebody the other day as well not to be left out. When we were students, I think we actually experienced a revival. We just didn't realize it. You come into church and you're like, these people that love Jesus, like sporadically, they worship. And back then people would say, yeah, but it's because it's young people. It wasn't just the young people. And I think all of us have experienced things like that. But then in the same voice, I want to say that we are clueless. We really don't know how it's supposed to look. We've read about it maybe, and we've maybe here and there tasted something. But we don't know what God wants to do. We don't know how his outpouring is going to look. We have hints. For instance, the words that has been coming through is that the youth will play a massive role, probably once again, and that worship will be a big thing as well, because it connects people to God's heart. And then I think just another thing that I want to say, it's not foreign. Revivals aren't weird. If you look at the Old Testament, you see that God, he brought reviving to his people. There was this moments where there was, specifically if you read about the kings, there was this high tides, this flourishing times. David, for instance. And then the people got comfortable, they got lukewarm, and then there was backsliding, it dropped again. God had to send these prophets. And then there's moments of, I want to say, rejuvenation again. Same in the New Testament. You read about the churches that Paul had to go and visit, and he had to address their lukewarmness. There's a, for instance, this scripture, when you read the prayers of Paul, for instance, here in Ephesians 3, it's as if he's speaking to a drifting, lifeless church. And I want to speak about fire as well today. There's a something in his heart and in his prayers about reviving and challenging and awakening and renewing. And he prays like this. He says, I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So it's not a new thing. We all know that. In your personal life, what goes for your personal life also go for the corporate many times, is that we have this ups and we have this downs. And I think all of our desires is that we're always on the up. But we're not always on the up. Life happens. Disappointments happen. And sometimes we fail the test. And sometimes corporately we backslide totally. And then God must come and he must revive us again. He must rejuvenate us again. He must bring a refreshing and a renewing. And I just want to read this summary that I think it's John Piper that wrote this. He says, in the history of the church, the term revival in its most biblical sense has meant a sovereign work of God in which the whole region of many churches, many Christians, has been lifted out of spiritual indifference and worldliness into conviction of sin, earnest desires for more of Christ and his word, boldness in witness, purity of life, lots of conversions, joyful worship, renewed commitment to missions. You feel God has moved here. And basically, revival then is God doing among many Christians at the same time or in the same region, usually what he is doing all the time in individual Christians' lives as people get saved and individually renewed around the world. So that's the one thing that we have to understand when we speak about revival as well. You've been having it. It's not just, hey, we've been messing up and we haven't been doing proper church and we haven't been pursuing Christ or whatever. We've been doing our best. You've been doing your best. But there's a hunger that grows for more of God, for more of God, for more of Jesus. And the more desperate and darker the world becomes, the hungrier we become. You don't have to give me a lecture about hunger. You just have to take the food away and leave me for a while. I'll become hungry automatically. Are you with me? And in the spirit, it's exactly the same. We're famished sometimes, but we don't always know what to do about it. And that was beautiful when Richard said it last week. He said, who's responsible for a revival? God is. Ultimately, God is the one that decides what should happen, where it should happen, and how it should happen. But then he also said, the role that we have to play is to actually manage our hunger. What do I do when I'm hungry? What do a baby do when he or she is hungry? They scream. You remember that? Excuse me, your kind wakker gemaak het. Sorry. And we don't have to sound like that, but there's sometimes a desperation that we need to communicate. And that desperation leads to some side of God that comes and says, I heard that. Here's your titty bottle. I'm going to feed you of something. And in church, many times, I think that looks differently. I think I'm going to do that now. Kardu, are you all right? Made that. Can I tell the whole story? Or can I say where we were and so on? Okay, so So last week we had a pastor's summit, and we just, for the first time, we actually had a youth summit where all the pastors' kids, they were on their own, doing their own thing and everything. So they had teachings and stories and everything about the ups and the downs of being a PK, a pastor's kid, you know. So what is all the expectations, and what is the good stuff, and what is the bad stuff, and what is the landmines, and all of those. So they had their own fun thing and deep stuff, and I don't even know what they talked about, everything. But then the Wednesday, all of us together had a corporate praise and worship. So we just said, listen, we want the youth there. We want the youngsters there. So that was like 13 and up and everything. And Alina and myself, maybe it's because it's revival month, maybe God is doing something in us, but we have this thing at the moment, is like, we want to be in front. We want to be literally in front when we worship. We don't want to hide anymore at the back, because there's been a season in our life where our confidence was very down. So we'd be there, but you're like, you're not really engaging. And we said, no, we're hungry. We want to go for it. And if that's in our expression, we're going to go for it. So we were in front worshiping and everything, and I was on my knees because it was just snotentran over here, and then somebody tapped me on the back, and I was like, oh, somebody has a word for me. And then it's my friend that says, hey, it's 9 o'clock, we have to go and fetch the little ones. And I'm like, oh, yes, Jankor, ek besig om hier te doen, but I'm worshiping here. But then I had to leave and to go and fetch you bear. And when I came back, the youth was standing in the front. Some of them was lying on the floor. Some of them, you could see they're really encountering God. And then, I'm going to give over to Cardu. Yeah. You can Engels praat, nee?
Okay, so, dit het begin, die aand, ek het nog achter gestaan, so my pa was toe al daar, toe was het soos, allemaal vroeg vir my, hoe het ek gevoel, wat het ek gevoel, en eindelijk het ek het net niks gevoel, daar was soos hierdie oorweldiging, en dan soos hierdie, ek was soos vol van die Heilige Geest, maar ek het ook nog heel tyd hierdie honger gehad, om meer van hom te hee, en toe later die aand, toe gaan ons voor en toe, ek nog die hele tyd huil ek dwarsteer, ek kan dit ophuil nie, eerste keer dat ek ooit huil in die diens, Ek huil en mense kom bid, hulle vertel vir my goed wat hulle sien vir my in die toekomst. Laterhand, ek besef hier, maar allemaal loop uit, hulle is aan pad om die licht aan te sit. Ek huil nog steeds, God wys my onderwijsers en kinders, mense in my leven, hy sê vir my, ek moet weer terugdraan om toe, want altyd is het soos ek hoor die goed, maar ek ignoreer het, en ek soos, ek is hoërskool, allemaal was hoërskool, my pa was hoërskool, hy het nooit gedoen nie, hy het eers later, toe hy begin, om pastoor te word, so, dus ek soos, ek gaan wacht, dit is fijn, ek gaan het by hoërskool geniet, en sê hier, nee, dit is nie hoe het werkie, so toe soort hy net my hart uit en alles, en sê vir my, nee, ek moet nou terug aan, school toe, waar ek weer sy werk kan doen, so, ja, as ek het is, dat nog baie ander goed ook gebeur, maar as ek moet opsom, is dit my nie, wat gebeur het, so, ja.
Dankie, Cardu. So he's not always, but he's obviously not the most dramatic. The thing is, I haven't seen that in such a long time. He was standing there like shaking like this and crying. I mean, I just saw his back, and inside of me, I was like, wow, God is doing something in my son's life. I mean, you don't see him sitting here in front. I do. Most of the time it looks like this. So I know the seed goes into his life, but that one touch of God, I'm not going to say it was the last touch of God, because I know how this works. We have to steward it as well. And I don't know how to steward this. I don't think we properly know how to steward revival. But what was beautiful for me is a hungry boy responded to an invitation from God. Amu was praying for him, and then afterwards he came to me, Amu, one of the pastors, and he says, Rick, the snot was hanging here And he was shaking. He's got his dad's, like, not knock knees, what is the bakbeene? You know, so he just had those little bangy legs, you know. And it wasn't like, oh, the, you know, he had it. It was emotional. But almost said, listen, what I just felt is that your son is so open for the presence of God. And the moment was so holy for him. He didn't even want to. He just wanted to remain there. And that is obviously a little bit dramatic. Carter, thank you that you shared that with us. But Alida had an encounter with God. She's going to, is it all right as jy gaan deel wat jy ervaar het?
I think my story started a few months ago with a hunger for the Lord. So it was round about when we started with the Growing on Purpose. And that first evening I said, yeah, I'm so desperate. The Lord must really do something in my life. My goodness. I've said it from in front here often. I'm so tired of the religious spirit, so tired of the religious spirit. I ministered at Shofar Franshoek the other day, and there I shouted it, I'm so tired of the religious spirit. But meantime, the religious spirit had me wrapped around tight in a little blanket. And yeah, when we, then Pastor Andre asked us to come and do a revive weekend in Worcester, and my immediate response was, he's going to break our church. Because in his church, God is really manifesting and things are happening. It's a bit wild. And I just thought, near. So I was not open to it. And Rick is like, listen, we need to phone Andre. We need to talk to it. I'm like, we did not invite him. Why does he want to come? Really, that was my heart. That's the place where I was at. And we had to do a Skype call. We had to talk about his expectation and our expectation. I had no expectation. I was really in a bad space. And that morning, Andre quickly prayed for us. And as he was praying, you're like, he's touching something inside. I was obviously very emotional, but something he touched. And I realized, I think I'm on the wrong side of this. And then at the pastor summit, I realized, Alida, you need to allow the Holy Spirit to do with you and your congregation and your community what He wants to do. Part of my, I think, testimony of my life is to let go of control. I love to have control. So I want to dictate to the Lord how His Holy Spirit can manifest and work in my life and through my congregation and friends and kids and people. So I want to put a lid on it, and I want to say this is what it can be like. Nice, neat, ordentlik, sure. Otherwise, I'm not really open for it. All right, so I came through a place where I realized I'm so hungry that the Lord can make me roll over the floor if He really wants to. It's okay. I am just desperate for a touch of Him. So we got to the pastor summit, and like Reed said, that first day when he went to sit in front, we haven't been in front for quite some time. And I'm just like, yeah, we're in front, man. We're in front. The whole week, we're in front. And a few people of my friends there, they know where I'm at. They know I'm at a, it was op 'n sleg plek, regtig sleg plek. And every time when they finish with a session and there's an altar call, I'm the first to respond. I'm like, Lord, I'm the worst sinner. I need to be here right in front. God, you need to do something desperate in my life. Ek wil net weghardloop van die kerk en van ministry en van alles. But I realized in that moment, I need to put my crown and my desire to have control. I need to let it go and trust God to do whatever He wants to do. And He must do it, not in my way or how I want it to be done. So I think it was the third altar call that I was running to the front first. I don't have to run, I sit in front anyway, so I just go first. Oh, sorry, these shoes are terrible. Yeah, I just like the first time, Jesus, raak me aan. And yeah, that one evening when we were worshipping, also Pastor Amuek, he came to pray for me. And this really touched me. I'm like, there's so much wrong with me. There's so much stuff that's actually not right. But he just prayed one prayer. He asked me to repeat a few truths over my life. This is how, Alida, you are the Lord's beloved daughter. Alida, you are innocent in God's eyes. Four lines like that. And he just prayed, Father, more of you. Let her experience more of you. And because my heart was, I don't know how it's going to look like, but yes, Lord, please, more of you. I really experienced the Holy Spirit tangibly that evening. Luckily, I didn't roll or shout, but I was willing to do that even. So I just fell down, but doesn't matter, they caught me. But once again, I think I was speaking to somebody this week, and I know that many times if we speak about revival and we speak about the move of the Holy Spirit, we might be like, ooh, I wonder what that will look like. It's as if, what if somebody shouts, or what if somebody coughs, or what if somebody, what if? And I think with my desperate heart, and I think Rick will close with something like that today, I came to the place where I know it doesn't matter. I want to know, what did the Lord do? And that's what I want to go ask about. So what happened with you today? I saw that something was busy. Cardi, your snot was running on the floor. How did the Lord touch you today? What happened to you today? And 2 days ago, I was praying for today, and I like to be well prepared, and I'm like, Lord, what should we speak on? And it's with Rick, and I was just spending some time with the Lord, and he just gave me one picture. And I did not have the privilege to birth my kids naturally, but that's the picture that I got, as a natural birth. And for those of us who've been through that, those of you who have been through it, it's a messy business. And there's lots that can be said about a natural birth. And I'm not going to go into detail. But if there is a birth happening in that theater, it's blah. But the only thing that we focus on is the life. We are expecting the life. We are excited and talking about the life, the baby coming out. Never mind the rest. Although it's all part of the process. And I put that in my heart saying, yes, Lord, let Andre come because I want life.
Amen. So it's the last one.
Dankie, Rick. Sondag, dit was 1 Oktober gewees, Almo was hier gewees. English, okay. Irish. And service was great. Just before he closed up with the service, he said we're going to have a good closing and a prayer, wait for the Holy Spirit to come down. So I'm going to stop the story there now. This week, me and a friend, we'd be busy helping the old people with like repair works and things. And I told Jock about what happened to me. And he's like, yo, he's also a big Christian. He's like, yo, Dion, there was big downloads while you were down there, Omar. It was like big terabytes coming down with the Holy Spirit. And I told him about it. And, well, we went to Wuchelieken, started doing some repairs in that there for the old people, and he has my phone, and it's Rick. And he's like, Dion, how are you feeling? Whatever, can you maybe tell us what happened on that Sunday morning? And I want to go back to that because since then, I tried to talk to Jock about my experience here, but we've been so busy up and down, and then the other morning, I got time to just like tell him now what really happened to me. And yeah, Rick's message comes through a couple of minutes later. Dion, jy moet nou vir almal vertel. It was like, maybe the Holy Spirit was testing me that I was now obedient and I told somebody about it. And now, Jesus Rick, I will ek moet nou vir almal vertel. But in any case, so with the closing, we stood up. I was always sit there, me and Lizzie. And man, it was load shedding of note in my head. I just went, doof. It's never happened to me before. It's like, guys, it is blackout. You can't see, there's nothing. And I just went down. And there I lay. I was lying there like this. My hands were open on my legs like this. And I'm lying. And I just feel this warmth coming, and it's coming, and it's hot, and it's hot, and it's hot, and it's hot. So Rick comes there to me, and he starts laying hands on me, and I'm like, I wake up and I'm like, guys, I'm paralyzed. I can't move, nothing. This is my legs are lying there, my hands are like this, and I just like, Rick, ek is verlam. I couldn't move. And me being a hyperactive guy, when you're not in control of your own doings, you can't move, you get a bit of a panic, okay? And Rick just said to me, Dion, relax. And guys, I knock Rick with my foot. Rick, kan nie beweeg nie. I said, Dion, relax, relax. And after a while, I was like, I can lift my hands up. Check my feet now first. Just like it, yeah, my feet. Got up and eventually I sat back in the chair, was like, whew, man, this is scary. And since then, since that week, that Sunday, everything has become so bright. People, let me tell you, if I say bright, it is bright. The sun is bright. The lights are bright. The trees are like green. It's like we take for granted and say, yeah, right, Springbok jersey is groen. It's groen, but the trees are green. I've become so peaceful, so what I've gone through in the 3 years that I've been here in Worcester, and now I've become peaceful. I have now given it over to the Lord and said, that's it. So yeah, I've now become chilled and I'm just waiting what is going to be lying ahead for me. So yeah, thank you.
Thanks, Dion. So, just reason why I asked the guys to share as well is because we either flee or we fight this. And I want us to just embrace a culture where, because what happened is it was like doof, and I sit there and say stool. And then someone was giggling here, not was she laughing. And someone was laughing here, and sometimes it's weird for us now. You've been in, like, I want to say hyper churches, and people are laughing, and it's a little bit uncomfortable, but you're like curious and everything. But you leave there and you don't go and ask people, hey, what happened? What did you experience? You know? And the blessing is in the testimony. So I think that's another thing that I just want to say is we are not running after the manifestations. And I love what somebody said. Whether there's a healing, whether there's a touch from God, and he was obedient, he shared his testimony. Whether there's a deliverance, okay? It's the guy said this, he said, it's not that after something like that, you are going to have more of God. He said, God is going to have more of you. Because you've been delivered of something emotional or demonic or sick or whatever was the encounter you had. And I want to make this connection between a true revival, I believe, has a massive element of testifying, of sharing your story, but connecting it to the goodness of Jesus Christ and what he has done. Are you with me? Because if we just want to feel lacquer, that is the problem of the church in the West anyways. We're after sensation and we're after just feeling good. So there's a part of revival where God wants us to feel good. He wants to energize us. He wants to touch us. But then there's a part where he is still true to his word and his command where he says, go. Go and make disciples. And that's the other thing that I want to say is, we want to remain true to the word of God. We want to remain biblical. We stay with the word of God. But we also want to move in the spirit. And our time is almost finished. I just want to share this scripturally. There's four scriptures I want to read. The one is in Exodus 3. If you have your cell phones or your Bibles, with you, you can go to Exodus 3. And it's the very well-known story of Moses. It says, now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses, and he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near, take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And the rest is history. But there's a key in there. Moses saw the bush burning, and then he turned aside. His curiosity, his hunger, his expectation drew him near. He didn't walk past and say, hey, listen, I'll partake of this maybe next week. I see it's a burning bush, but, you know, I've got places to be and stuff to do. You know, ek moet die skape gaan water gee and I have to feed whatever. No, he turned aside. He turned aside, and when God saw that he is interested, God spoke. Okay? It speaks about hunger. And because of that encounter, that stuttering guy was able to lead that nation out of the desert, and God used him mightily. It wasn't his only encounter, but it had to start somewhere. The fire had to be lit somewhere. The fire in our lives need to be lit somewhere. Another story. Okay, I'm not going to, let me not read all of that. Okay, but if you go to Daniel 3, it's Exodus 3, Daniel 3 as well. You know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay? So they had to worship this image of the king, Nebuchadnezzar, and they refused. They said no. And they were thrown into the fiery oven. And surprise, surprise, nothing happened to them. Nothing. The only thing that happened to them, somebody showed me the other day, is the ropes with which they were tied burnt. Their bondage were burnt. Okay? Theologically, doctrinally, that is beautiful. They in that fire, it wasn't even the fire of God. It was the fire made by man. It was a trial. It was a tribulation. It was supposed to end them. It was supposed to be their death. And then what did they see? They saw four people walking in there. Jesus was with them in that fire. And what I take symbolically and hopefully realistically out of that as well, and may it become experiential for all of us, is that the fire that was burning in those three guys, the fire of God, caused them to overcome the fire of people. You hear what I'm saying? And I think many times our trials and our tribulations and our disappointments and everything, that burns brighter. And then we go into survival mode. And God wants us to have the fire of God burning inside of us. How do we get that fire? Do you have to come to church and we have to have amazing worship and all of that, and then every time we have to have a pastor praying for us? No, we have to turn aside. We have to decide, I am going to stop worshiping certain things that has become habits and priorities in my life. And maybe for just 10 or 20 minutes, I'm going to sit and I'm going to become quiet. And I'm going to say, Lord, I feel I'm running on empty. Come and fill me with your spirit, please, Lord. And speak to me. Sometimes we get that fire from reading the word. Sometimes we get a touch of that, like moments like this where there's confirmation of word and there's a little bit of a trickle of words of prophecy and stuff that happens. There's encouragement in that. But most of the time, if you think you have one Sunday in church, what do you do with the rest? Every day we should have those moments where we sit and say, God, come and fill me again. I need your fire to burn inside of me. God, I cannot be an effective witness if I don't have a touch. And it's not going to be that dramatic every time. We're not going to fall in our chair every time. I trust for something like that. It's never happened to me. I'm like, come on, God, hit me. Seems like a court putt. You know, it's a short route there. Just whack me, leave me there for, I don't know, 10 minutes. Let me bask there for an hour maybe. You know, I've done the snort and trane thing often. And that's amazing as well. Maybe I should tell my story of the pastor's summit. Do you still have time? Okay, let me just finish the theological story. Okay, so the other scripture is in Luke. You remember where on the road to Emmaus, Jesus appeared, and then there's one sentence, I preached about it years ago, there's one sentence that stand out for me. After Jesus revealed him to those two disciples, they said, didn't it burn in our hearts when he spoke to us? You see the fire? When Jesus speaks to us, it burns in our hearts. And then the last thing that I want to just emphasize is, for 3 years, the disciples, I got this from Daniel Kalenda, he said, for 3 years, the disciples were walking with Jesus. If that was our time, if somebody have been walking and working with Elon Musk, okay, for 3 years, and they're coming to South Africa, that guy would be booked out, okay? For 3 years, they were walking with Jesus. If it was our time, we would have put theological, what do you call it, tuachas on them. We'd give them degrees. It's a 3-year degree of Jesus. It's an honor. It's amazing. We will invite them to come and speak at our churches. We would use them in Bible schools and all over the place. What did Jesus do? He said, go to Jerusalem. And wait. For what? To be clothed with the power from on high. So they had relationship with Christ. They had intimate relationship with Jesus. They had an experiential relationship with Jesus. And yet Jesus said, go and wait for the power, to be clothed with the power on high. And then we know the story in Acts as well. They waited. And the Holy Spirit came upon them. And then immediately, they started to testify. Okay? And I asked him to share this. I didn't force him. I didn't tell him. So he still has to work on his lying spirit. I didn't tell him you have to tell everyone. I asked him. It's a different. But there's something in our midst that God is emphasizing. He says, if you encounter, if you experience, I want you to tell. I want you to share. I want you to testify. Because the Great Commission is still there. And whether we experience something or whether we don't experience, that is what Yaku said. Let us share. We cannot wait until we drop. And there we lie and shake and rattle and roll while the world is waiting for the good news to come. Do you hear what I'm saying? Truth is just as important as the spirit. The two walk together. We will worship God in spirit and in truth. And worshiping God in spirit and truth does not only mean to jump up and down charismatically on a Sunday service. It means that we carry the fullness of God in us, and we will carry the fullness of God to the world. So it's just as important that you study your Bible, that you read your Bible, that you spend more time in the Word, that you spend more time in prayer, that you spend time in waiting, that you spend time in worship. So last story is my story. He had that encounter, she had that encounter on the Wednesday. Fia had an encounter. Lifion, we're not going to ask you today to share yours. You can relax. So that Thursday morning, it was my turn. Once again, in front, worship, met me kortbroek on. I don't care what the pastors think. They all like prim and proper dressed for it because we have to take pictures. I don't know, I didn't get the memo. I'm standing there in my t-shirt and my kort broekie and my hoekie with my baard wat so like a klein bietjie militant. And I just started feeling God speaking to me, and He's like saying, I want you to be more undignified than this. And I'm like, God, I'm pretty undignified this morning. Caught Brookie, everything, and I'm going for it. I'm like, I am worshiping. And I feel, God, I'm connecting with you. I'm connecting emotionally as well. And I went to Andre and I said, he's facilitating this. And I said, Andre, I see a picture of, and I feel it's for the church. It's not just for our pastors, it's for the church. I see a picture of gifts wrapped, Christmas gifts that is wrapped. And I feel God is saying, that is us. That is His people. We wrapped like Christmas gifts. We look beautiful. And then the words came to me, but there's a lion inside of you. And I know it wasn't just for me. There's a lion inside of you. And I want it to be unwrapped. Because if you unwrapped and the lion is released, you will be more undignified than this. So I went to sit down. So that was like the picture. I didn't share it with the church. I just shared it with Andre. He said, let's wait for a moment. I'll share it with the pastors. Let's just wait for a moment. I went on my knees and I was praying. And I went down. I was like this, praying. And the next moment, I just felt like, I don't know if it was a frustration with religion. It was an absolute, excuse the word, gatvolheid for my eie gefrektheid. I don't know what it was. But the next moment, I did the most undignified thing for that moment, and I screamed. So it's a pastor's summit. They probably used to it. I don't know. I was sitting in front. And I screamed. But I like, oh, the other thing I was thinking about my own dad. I was thinking about how religion has kept him bound like this his whole life. I was thinking about pride, and I was thinking about shame. So there's all these things running through my mind. I was thinking about the Afrikaners. I was thinking about the stuff that this country is going through. I was thinking about this whole lot of stuff. And it's as if I just exploded. And I screamed. I'm not going to scream like that now. But it was a... there in front. The worship was going on. They didn't stop and go like, hey, let's get some dignity in this place. No. They were focused on God. And as I got up, there was blood. Toe my neus begin bloei. Okay? Alida said it was a pool of blood. So I thought, because I was lying there, I thought like it's trane, I'm crying, it's snot. But it was snot, trane, in blood. All over my hands and everything. So I like bump her. She's on her knees there. I bump her. She sends a little tissue like this. I'm like, so I shoved it in my nose. So now it's beard. Nee? It's all this emotion. And it's not like the worship is like, let's hype him up. You know, because there's even blood. No. They just go lekker, rustig. They just go on, sing in the spirit, sing in the understanding. They just go for it. So she runs and she goes and gets. So obviously, I'm like, is that deliverance? I don't know. You know? I went to ask Amu because someone else said, when your nose bleeds, it's probably that there's generational curses that was broken. And I'm like, great! If my nosebleed has broken generational curses, I take it. So I'm like, go to Amu afterwards. I say, yes, Amu, my knees het geblue. I say, yeah, it's probably just the pressure because you were like that. And I'm like, well, okay, thank you. But anyway, so now my hands is full of blood. She brings, like, I clean up. It's like I'm cleaning up and everything. And as I'm cleaning up, cleaning my hands and everything, Andre walks over to me and he says, listen, you have to share with the pastors now about the lion inside of you and everything. And I'm like, really? I have my kort broekie, my t-shirt, my beard, snot en trane, bloody hands. And I says, yes. Dis seker nou maar die prentjie wat die Here vir die mense wil wys vandag. Dis nou maar so. So I walk up there and I'm like, okay, this is the picture lying inside of all of us that God wants. He wants us to be more undignified. Then my nose started bleeding again as I'm standing there. But luckily my beard was like, so niemand kan sien nie, you know, because there's still some dignity inside of me. So you get back home and you have a bit of a emotional babalas. You're like, it's emotional, I'm tired. And the next morning it's just this whole Israel thing. And I don't make a connection between that. That's not what I'm saying. It's just as if in that moment that I was there, God spoke into my heart and he said, warfare is never dignified. And then this whole Israel thing broke out. And it expressed the absolute hatred and the demonic side and the brokenness and the sinfulness of this world. And as I'm still processing this whole thing, but it's as if God is telling me, he says, I want my church to be undignified in the spirit. Like David when he danced in front of the ark. And it was his wife that said, you're making a fool of yourself. And he said, I will be even more undignified than this. She became barren. He grew from glory to glory. Now, what I'm not saying that God loves us more when we express ourselves more. That's not what I'm saying. But what I feel he's saying is, when we go into the Spirit, when we fight in the Spirit, the enemy doesn't play fair. And he wants the lion of Judah to roar. And that can look different for any one of us. And last Sunday, I was all psyched up for church. And all prayed up and everything. And then it's as if he whispered into my heart. He said, I want the zeal, the fire of God to burn brightly inside of you. You have to stir it up through your praying in the Spirit, through intensifying prayer. But I want your mind to be at peace. And I will keep your mind at peace. And the other thing that he said is, you can be ferocious in the spirit, but you have to be loving towards the people. And I realize sometimes we get it wrong. We're ferocious towards the people. We're intimidating. We're manipulating. We want to get stuff done. And God says, that's not how it works. It's my love. It's my honor. It's my gentleness. I want you to be dignified towards one another. But I want you to be undignified in the spirit. I'm still trying to figure this out, what he's busy with. But you hear what I'm saying? And I want to encourage us that when we have opportunity to worship, to go for it. To be expressive in that. Not to be emotional, but to say, God, here I am. I don't think God is expecting of us to dance in a linen ephod half naked like David did. But I think he wants us to step aside when there's an opportunity. Whether it be at home or whether it be at church, he wants us to step aside, to go to the burning bush and to say, doesn't he have to say, Lord, speak. I really believe God is like, I just want you guys to just express your hunger, I will speak. That's what I want from you guys. Amen. Amen. Wil jy nog ietsie deel? Goed. Can we stand?